Whether that's a little quick eternal pause that we don't even notice, or whether we're right in the presence of Jesus in that minute, hanging and chilling and waiting for everybody else to get there, whatever it looks like, there is hope that we are united with Christ after death. And that permeates all of Scripture. It's a beautiful picture for us to hold on to. And this idea that he's coming back again, absolutely, right? And the writers here in Paul and some of the apostles say to the church, hey, we don't have to write to you about a bunch of stuff, about the when and where, because you know Jesus is coming like a thief in the night, right? Like a thief when you least expect it, the unexpected. And that word unexpected really paints the picture of likelihood, right? And unlikely that maybe this is going to happen. When it seems the most unlikely, Jesus will come. And yet, we explored the question last week of when would a thief come? Well, a thief would come in the night, wouldn't he? And so what seems to be maybe an unlikely thing that the Lord would come when it's darkest, maybe it's a little more likely for those who are paying attention. Maybe the unexpected actually ought to be expected by those who have their eyes open and who are paying attention to the seasons and the things around them. They go on to say this idea that, let's see if that goes, that destruction will come suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman. And we all kind of chuckle at that because, man, you just never know. And then all of a sudden you go into labor and it's a surprise. But it's not really a surprise, right? Because that whole 40 weeks leading up to it thing, you know something's coming, right? You just know something's going to happen. And for those of us who are in Christ, we pay attention to the signs and the seasons and what's happening. And we recognize the building momentum of Christ's return. And we are not totally caught off guard. The exact moment, the exact instant, of course. But the season, maybe, if we're paying attention, we might know more than we think. And why is that? Well, because brothers and sisters, we are not in darkness as though we cannot see, whether we are asleep or paying no attention at all. We're not going to be surprised like a thief showing up in the middle of the night because we were prepared and paying attention to what's going on, recognizing that the time is drawing near, right? So let's pick up here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We touched on 6 last week for just a minute, but I think it ties in here to keep us going into verse 11. 5 verses 6 through 11, the continuation of the thought here of what it looks like. And you know, I've got that Mandalorian dude up there, and I know some of you are probably like, what the heck is he doing? But you do that every Sunday anyhow, and so I just keep it up there. No, I have a big Mandalorian cutout at home that I keep meaning to bring and I keep forgetting, but I'm going to, because the big thing with the Mandalorian is just this, man. He says this all the time. This is the way. This is the way. Do you know the followers of Christ used to call following Jesus the way? And Thessalonians paints a great picture for us to say to one another, hey, church, this is the way, right? So let's keep rolling with this continuation of thought for the church, verses 6 through 11 in chapter 5. This is the way that God has called us to live and engage. Here we go. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And then again, we're reminded, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are in fact doing. So as we look at this section of scripture here from 6 to 11, we're going to notice some things right off the bat. Some words like drunk and sober. Now, does anybody know, like, I was preaching at a little tiny church back in college, and it was all people who were, I think 80 was the youngest in the group. But I prayed because it was pretty disheveled. It was kind of crazy all over the place. And I prayed, you know, Lord, even though we're 3 sheets to the wind today, I pray that you would bless our time. And I say that to see if you can know it. Nobody knows what I'm talking about? Okay, a few of you do know. Okay. Yeah, but you don't want to admit that you know because I just painted the picture. Got it, Mom. Thanks. Yeah, so evidently 3 sheets to the wind is what older people say when they're drunk, right? So I said, since we're drunk today, Lord, you know, that was a really great college preacher moment for me, let me tell you. This scripture in particular isn't really at its core addressing drinking and sobriety Now, you can make some really important parallels to substance usage and how it affects what we're going to talk about today, and you're going to see some stuff here. But at its core, what Scripture's talking about here super clearly is this idea of being spiritually drunk or being spiritually sober. Now, can your physical drunkenness or your physical sobriety affect your spiritual drunkenness or your spiritual sobriety? Yes. And we'll talk about that and we'll look at that. But at its core, this is deeper than just grabbing these words and saying, don't drink, be sober. Maybe that's a really important thing you should talk about. But at its core, it goes deeper than that to a sense of being spiritually sober and spiritually drunk and the effects of those things. So let's unpack this together. So then let us not be like others who are asleep. Now, others in this instance is referring to those who are not in Christ. And the Scripture paints a real clear picture that those who are not in Christ are what? They're asleep. You could make the case here as it builds, they're drunk and stupor and totally paying no attention to what's going on around them. Now, I did a little work on the Greek here. This word asleep literally means asleep. That's what it means. Just asleep. Like you're passed out, right? Like you're completely unaware of what's going on because you are sawing logs and you have no idea. You're just dead asleep, lost in sleep. Operative term, probably lost, right? Not awake at all, but totally asleep. In the midst of great darkness, completely passed out, disengaged, and asleep. And Scripture warns us, this is how the world around us looks. And you and I might look at the world around us and look at some of how the world's living and think to ourselves, yeah, man, they need to wake up because they are definitely asleep, right? Scripture tells us, though, let us be awake and let us be sober. This idea for those who are in Christ is that we ought not to be asleep. Now, does that mean we don't go to sleep or that if you're taking a nap that you're sinning? Definitely not. And if you're like a two-year-old, you better take a nap, right? Or your mom and dad are going to start sinning shortly, right? That's how that works. Man, I'll tell you. Those who are in Christ are to be awake and sober. This awake means aware, to be aware, right? To be alert, paying attention and engaged. It doesn't just mean, I mean, at our house, we have a rule, Jed, right? Like we get up in the morning, but we don't actually try to make conversation till like 2:30 in the afternoon. Because if you've ever hung out, especially like on fall break weeks, right? That's how that works. Because when we're awake, we may not actually be aware and alert. We might be like sleeping man standing, right? But that's not really this picture. It means to be alert and engaged and aware of what's going on around you. Because see, when Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night and we're just sort of lethargic, we're not paying attention and we're not going to be ready. And let me just remind you, because we always forget this, Jesus is going to come for you, whether it's in the big second coming triumphant, woohoo, or whether it's this afternoon. You don't know when he's going to come for you. But every one of us has a day of the Lord that awaits us. And we got to be prepared for that day of the Lord. And if we're not prepared for that day of the Lord, I mean, if you're young, you're kind of like, you know what, I got this, no worries. You know, we're invincible and bulletproof, and I can appreciate that. The older I get, the less bulletproof I feel. You know, like my flak jacket is now like bubble wrapped, you know what I mean? And it is not stopping a lot of bullets. It changes the older we get, the more we face our own mortality. But when we're young, it's really hard to live in the awareness that Jesus might say, hey man, your time's up, let's go. And are you ready to stand before him and give an account of your life? And this idea of being sober is contrasted for those in Christ to really not being spiritually drunk in a stupor, right? Not to be numbed out or to be medicated in spirit, medicating away our life. We've been talking a lot on Tuesday nights about some of these things and how they tie in to walking in purity. And it's been interesting to think about the ways that as people, we medicate. And well, it's just how I cope and it's how I endure, right? I said you might find some parallels to how you do physical life and how it affects your spiritual life. But if you're someone who drinks away your sorrows or numbs out your pain, I would encourage you that that's not spiritual awareness or spiritual engagement or even spiritual life. That's hiding and denying and missing everything that God wants you to experience and walk in. Because see, we're going to be caught off guard if we're numbed out. But if we're not, and we're paying attention and we're alert, we're prepared. And we're not just prepared for a transition from this life into death. We're prepared to engage in this life where we're supposed to and how we're supposed to parent well, to husband and wife well, to be a friend well, to engage with the lost around us well. But if we're numbing out and we're just medicating our life away, and at a spirit level, it becomes the same, man, we're not prepared and we're not engaged. Spiritual sobriety ought to be the charge for the follower of Jesus Christ. We need to be sober. We need to be spiritually sober. And if we're not spiritually sober, we're walking in disobedience to what Christ calls us to as his people. We got to pay attention. We got to engage, right? Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But we belong to the day, right? We are not of the darkness. We are not. Scripture says we are the light because Christ shines in us, right? And we have a family resemblance, right? We are children of our Father who is the Father of heavenly lights. In him there is no darkness at all. What fellowship does light have with darkness? We are to walk in the light. So we put away the deeds of darkness. We put aside, we put to death the deeds of darkness, and we walk in the light as he is in the light. And the impact of that is significant. So let us be sober. Let us be in our right mind. Let us be present in the moments that we engage in, right? That we might be engaging with the people around us, that we might be ready and on guard for what's coming, not just in eternity, not just in the second coming of Christ, but when it's your time to sleep in the Lord, that you might be feeling, right? And knowing and seeing what's going on around you and be present so that you can have the impact God wants you to have, the preparedness that he wants you to have. How do we do that? Well, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. Faith, love, huge pieces of what it means to follow Christ. And this idea of breastplate, kind of reminiscent of the Ephesians armor of God stuff. Just a couple of toss-ins here, maybe quick references. Breastplate, what does that do? It guards our heart, right? It guards our heart and not numbing out with some substance, but instead guarding our heart with faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his word, faith in what he has promised to us and what he has called us to and what he means in our life. And love, putting on the virtue of love over everything that we do, impacting the way that we reach out and the way that we engage and the way that we serve, everything we do, marinated in love. Man, when your heart is guarded and protected by faith and love, there's no room for all the junk of the enemy to get in and bring destruction, right? And the hope of salvation is a helmet. What's a helmet do? It protects your mind, right? Guards our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. This hope of our salvation, the truth that this is not the end and that eternity lies before us and that there will be a day when we will stand before him, right? That's the truth and that's the hope that we hold on to. And so we take every other thought captive, every other imagination or philosophy captive to the obedience of Christ right here in our mind so that our mind is guarded with the helmet, the protection, right, of the salvation we have in Christ. And who wears armor? Who wears armor? People in a battle, right? People in a battle. And here's the truth. We got to pay worthy attention. And we have to be alert and wake up because the truth is you and I are in a spiritual battle. Sorry, I mean to trigger you guys with that, but I want to make sure you're awake. We're in a spiritual battle and we live like we're not. We just keep doing life like there aren't minefields around us, and there aren't enemy snipers around us, and there aren't terrorists living among us trying to bring destruction to our faith and to our life and to our homes and our families. We just live unguarded. We get lulled into a sense of peace and safety, when instead we've got to be people who lock into faith, love, and hope and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, so that the circumstances of our life, the situations that we face, the adversity, the challenges, the things that just happen in this crazy up and down adventure of walking this thing out from faith in Christ to eternity in this fallen world, so that we're protected and safe, so that we can stay the course and endure whatever comes through faith, hope, love, right? And this idea of hope, I love this, because we're just reminded right here, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation, right? Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have hardship, right? Maybe you can make that differentiation in the book of Revelation. There's going to be hardship and difficulty as a follower of Christ. And if we don't think there is, then we're being pretty foolish and pretty weak and naive. But we are not appointed to face the wrath of God, because Jesus took the wrath of God on our behalf, right? Through faith in Jesus Christ, the consequence of wrath being poured out on us was taken by the perfect Lamb, Jesus, who said, I'll take the wrath on your behalf so you don't have to face it. So it's appointed unto all men to die and then face judgment, right? We're going to face physical death in this life. That's not wrath. That's just, welcome to the fallen world. That's just life. But eternal death, that's not for those of us who are in Christ, because Jesus died for us. He died so that we might live, whether we're awake or whether we're asleep, and not sleep like as in sacked out, but this is in death, right? Whether we are awake in him or, you know, we are asleep in him. If we are in him, we live because of who he is and what he has done and what it means for all eternity for us. Therefore, encourage one another. Build each other up. Why? Because we have so much to encourage one another with. Because we have so much hope. We don't grieve as those who have no hope, right? Scott can work through this pain and difficulty with his dad's passing, anchored to hope. I get to do some funerals with people who have no hope. And this is the big finale send-off. And it is sad. And it is hard. And I try to offer a little encouragement and hope that maybe in the last moments of death, someone reached out to Christ and they could hang on to that belief and that trust, but still it's all anchored to the hope in Christ. And for those of us who are in Christ, this is a short-term missions trip we're on. We're just doing this life as foreigners and aliens, wandering along, sojourners. This isn't the end. This is just, I mean, this isn't, if you want to do the math and you want to look at eternity, this isn't even really a beginning. This is that page in the book where you open it up and it's got the Library of Congress stuff that nobody even pays attention to. This isn't the table of contents. This isn't the introduction. This is just a quick page. It might even be that page before that page that they just stick in there to confuse us all with absolutely nothing. This is so short, but a vapor, a mist, and then it's gone, Scripture says. The long mist feels like, but one day we will see that the mist is fleeting. So it matters how we live. It matters what we do. We are called to be people who are sober. Be sober. And maybe you need to hear it just like that. Be sober. Don't medicate and numb out your life. Spiritual sobriety is how you endure and you stand. A drunk soldier dies on the front lines because they don't even know which foxhole to get into, right? Be sober and be awake. Be awake. Sometimes we're not trying to medicate with alcohol or substance abuse. Sometimes we just want to put our hands up and wave them in the air and wave them like we just don't care, right? And go take a nap somewhere and let the whole world do what it's going to do. That'd be fun. It's just not biblical. In fact, you're a follower of Christ, I would say if you're going to check out, that's actually probably in the sin category, because God has called us on mission to our last breath to have impact and to offer hope and life to those around us. And we get really lazy and really selfish, and we decide to just do our own thing and let the world go to hell. Jesus didn't do his own thing and let the world go to hell. And he called his followers, those who are in Christ, to chase that same heart and that same spirit. Be sober, be awake, and be encouraged. I'm an Indianapolis Colts fan. I was. It's been hard in our family in recent years, a lot of emotion. I was kidding. Jamie doesn't even watch football with us anymore. Jed's starting to become a Jags fan just because you're a rotten son. We sent you away. There's not a lot to be encouraged at, right? The hope, maybe the inkling of hope when you watch your football team or your baseball team you're in the middle of right now, or maybe it's your marriage or your job. I don't know what you're struggling with hope in. But man, there is a deep reservoir of hope for those who are in Christ. We are untouchable by this world, guys. We are untouchable. We feel some things for sure, but man, the hope we have in Christ, if this flesh is gone, Paul's like, hey, better for me to die and get out of here and go be with the Lord, but I guess if I have to, I'll hang with you, right? I mean, that's the real interpretation of what he says to the people in the New Testament. To live, it's all right, but man, to die is incredible gain. We have ridiculous hope for all eternity, so that no matter what happens here, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, we recognize that these are speed bumps, right? They're not cataclysmic holes in our life. They're just little bumps along the way. And we are to encourage one another with that truth. I think that's part of why it gets repeated so much in Scripture, to encourage one another, because all too often, we live in our own little world and we try to engage and do whatever, have our own little pity parties. But when we stand together, we gain something incredible called perspective, right? Eternal perspective. There isn't anybody in this room who's facing anything bigger than our God, or will face anything bigger than our God. And there is no joy you're about to experience in this life, no great thing about to happen to you here, that's even going to probably be worth mentioning in eternity because of how great eternity is going to be. We get so tied to the hopes and dreams of this life that we miss the real encouragement available to us, that nothing in this life compares to what is waiting for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we need to remind each other of that truth, because this life gets hard. And sometimes we don't want to be sober and we don't want to be awake. But together, we walk this journey of sanctification, being more and more like Christ, chasing after him, being transformed into his image. And you have the ability and the power to encourage others in that walk as well. Father, thank you for your word in Thessalonians. Thank you for showing us the way we ought to live, the way we ought to engage, the way we ought to think. You know everybody here. Lord, you know the struggles we have in physical ways that maybe we numb out of life, call it fancy coping mechanisms. But Lord, we need to fix our eyes on you and keep our eyes fixed on you. And you know what that means for everybody here. So Father, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak truth to us in what we need to change and some action steps and how we need to move forward, walking in this truth that you've revealed to us today. And Lord, some of us just don't want to engage, and we just want to sit on the sideline. And I pray you'd break our heart with the same kind of passion and love you have for the lost and for your church, that we might engage. And Lord, for all of us, help us find ways to speak encouragement and life into those around us, to build others up, to put courage into one another, reminding each of us about the hope that we have and the strength and the promise that that hope resides in the courts of heaven for all time for those who are in Christ. Father, I pray you'd help us to follow this way as we live this week. In Jesus' name, amen.